person.
Well, if you didn't worship, shame on you. We're so blessed by the talent God brings us. Miss Terry, we're glad you're back. Yeah. It's a blessing to be able to just come and worship. And like I said, man, if you don't understand the effort and the time that these guys put in to make sure you can worship, they bring your heart to the throne of God, you'll find someplace else, because I don't think you're going to find anybody else that's going to work as hard as these guys do. So I'm so thankful for God bringing Brother Ben here, but also all the talent that he's surrounded by. He'll tell you from the bottom of his heart, he just is one small part of a bigger picture. And so we're blessed to have every one of them that will show up during the week and practice and hang out and sing. Also, you guys can sit there and go, wow, they're good. Anybody else do that while they're sitting there like, okay, you would pay a lot of money for that, right? To go listen to that in a concert. You get it for free every week, unless you're tithing, and then you're paying a little bit, I guess. And so, joke. But if you're not tithing, you're basically freeloading, and so you should start tithing. Wow, this is not the way I wanted to start. What a blessing. Everybody has a conversion story that's ever said yes to Jesus. And for some of us, man, it's like... For some of us, like, well, I just kind of happened upon it. You know, this is what happened. But for me, man, it started out with I grew up in a church. And it started off with me making some decisions like one bottle a day. I mean, it was one bottle a day and turned into two bottles a day. Before long, I was just dependent. 3, 5, 6, 7 bottles a day. And then my mom switched me to solid food. And gave birth to me, and I bounced off the prayer altar into the baptistry, and that's my testimony. Okay? You guys aren't going to laugh at that, because that's true. That's my conversion story. But here's what I want to say is, for some of us in here, we have a great conversion story. That moment where Christ interrupted, he showed up and did things that we weren't expecting him to do, and you gave your life to the Lord. But one of the greatest conversion stories, when we talk about fresh start, we see this in the life of this guy named Saul. Now, to give you a little bit of background on this guy named Saul, it's very important you understand this. Saul was trying to do what he thought was right because it was right. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if this has kind of been the theme of your life. It's like, I believe in this so wholeheartedly that you'll do anything to obtain that. And this is exactly what happens with the Apostle Saul, or with Saul. He is so caught up in the religious laws, which is the 613 Levitical laws. He's interpreted those. He's went to school for the first 8 years of his life was all about memorizing verbatim the first chapters of the Old Testament. He had to say it word for word before he could move on and get into the scholarly end of the Jewish religion. He had to pass these tests, and he's passing these tests with flying colors, and now he's part of the Sanhedrin. And part of the Sanhedrin is being able to interpret the law. Like, when somebody comes in and brings an accusation, you've got to know how to interpret law, which means that you have to know the law. He is so zealous about following the law. He probably would have been one of the most upstanding, upright guys in the church if you were going to church with him. Everybody would want to point to him and say, this is the guy. If there's anybody in the church you want to be like, this is the guy that you want to be like. Well, after the death of Jesus, there's word that has come out that says that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and now he's walking around, and there's this new way of believing called the way that's really getting up underneath the skin, because they're not following the 613 Levitical laws like Paul has followed. They're saying, no, there's only one way. There's not 613 ways to follow God, but now there's just all these things in one thing called the law. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And he goes, man, I've got to put a stop to this. He becomes very zealous about this. He's like, these people are crazy. They're saying that he came back to life. I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. I'm really struggling with this. And so he takes this passion within him to annihilate this group or this section of people that are Jesus followers that are of the way. How do we know this? We know this because of Acts chapter 7. He's there at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen has just preached this beautiful message about redemption and forgiveness and pushed it off onto Jesus. Well, this really gets up underneath Paul's skin and some of the other people of the Sanhedrin, that they pull Stephen outside of the city, and Stephen is our first martyr after the cross. And we see that they stone him and they lay their coats at the feet of this young man named Saul. Which means, like if you read in verse 1 of chapter 8, means that he was approving of this stoning. Well, if you continue on in chapter 8, it says this down to verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church. He was going from house to house. He was dragging people off, women, men that were committed to the way. He hated it. He thought he was doing what is right. Now, let me just say this about Saul. Saul, being zealous and fervent about what he believed, is a good thing. For you to have an identity is a good thing. But can I just say this? Solomon, the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus, says this. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to his destruction. So you can be absolutely zealous, yet be wrong. You can have a lot of love for God, but yet miss heaven because you didn't understand what it meant to be in a relationship with God. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to your destruction. For some of you sitting here today, this is your life verse. I don't need what the church says that I need. I don't need to do this. All I need to do is clean up some things. I become morally obedient to kind of the Christian code. If I'm good enough, then God's going to accept me for that. See, that's a good thing to have. It's good to have morals and to have upright conduct and pay your taxes and be honorable to people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Those are some good virtuous things. But in the end, those things that you've based your life off of, one day are going to stand before an almighty God and there's going to only be one right answer in that. It's not how good were you. Did you go to church? Did you tithe? Were you a good citizen or a good neighbor to somebody else? Those are not the criteria in which you're going to be let into heaven or not. But see, there's so many people that are growing up in the American church, what we call the Bible Belt, who instead of surrendering their life to Jesus, they surrendered their life to morality. They surrendered their life to their own goodness, and they're basing their future or their eternity off of this zealous or walk towards going, this has got to be right. Like, I've really got a lot of friends. I've got a lot of influence. I go to church. I do this. But yet, that answer in their day of judgment is going to be, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. And they're going to come back and say, well, God, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. At the point where his name is Saul, which is crazy if you want to just circle his name here in verse 9, his original name means this, to ask for it. Oh, he's fixing to ask for it. It's coming. He changes his name to Paul later on. And you know what the name for Paul means? To become little. So he goes from this big, mighty Jewish thing like King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, beautiful, gorgeous, this I am Saul. He goes to Paul. He says, I just want in the eyes of God and the eyes of people to be little. Because he doesn't want to point anything to himself. Something from Saul to Paul has changed. And we're going to see this in the testimony in Acts chapter 9. We're going to see this in his walk. We're going to see his conversion. He goes from being this zealous person thinking that he's protecting the law of God to now he knows that he couldn't live out the law. He needed somebody else to take his place. And so we read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this, but Saul, we talked about him, he's ravaging the church. He's breathing these threats of murder. And he's going out on behalf of the high priest now, it says in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 9, and he asked letters from them to go to the synagogue of Damascus. Now, can you just circle the word Damascus there and just ride out to the side of it? In this day and age, this is a long way away. It's 160 miles. They don't have like airfare. They don't have American Airlines. They don't have like taxis or Uber or whatever. They don't have that ability. They have to walk there. And so he's taken what he believes to be wrong. He's like, listen, I've ridded all this area of these so-called Christians. I've already imprisoned them. I'm going to go now and I'm going to take this further because I'm going to annihilate the church. So he's going 160 miles to make sure this is done. So that if he found anyone belonging to the way. Now I love that this is the original first name of the church. Like they weren't called Christians yet. Up to this point they were called the way. Now we talked about this. They were called the way not because of something they're special in. It's because they're pointing to what Jesus said in John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now Paul is opposed to this. He's like, listen, there's a lot of ways to God. There's 613 things that you need to be doing. There's only one singular God, but there's a lot of things that you could be doing, and they're just pointing to that this man is the law for them. I've got to rid them of this. And so they're called the way. So he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now, Paul never leaves his testimony. He's going to tell his testimony 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. One of the times he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's telling him about this. He's like, listen, I'm walking down a road, and there was a light brighter than the sun. So he's seen something that's brighter than the sun. Something that was so bright that knocked him to the ground. The first thing you need to see is when you encounter Jesus, you should always be in submission or below him. You can't say, well, I'm good enough. I want you, Jesus, but I have this to bring with you also. I don't have anything to offer Jesus. Just like Saul walking down a road, a brilliant light, he falls in submission. He can't stand in the presence of God. Why? Because he's no longer a guy that keeps the 613 Levitical laws. He now sees himself how God sees him, which is a broken person. So we see this here. He falls to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul. When what does his name mean again? Help me. Ask for it. Hey, ask for it. Hey, ask for it. Because he's fixing to get it, right? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, another fine point, I circled the me here because at this point, Saul's not persecuting Jesus personally. He's persecuting the church. Very important that you understand this. If you're a person in here that's going through a hard time, you're struggling, you feel like you're being neglected or whatever it may be, can you just hear what Jesus just said here? He said, listen, when you hurt, I hurt. When you have problems, I have problems. So in the midst of your battle, your failure, you need to understand that Jesus is right there with you in the midst of the battle. The Bible says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And this is what he's telling Saul here. He's like, listen, you may be think you're hurting the church, but you're also hurting me because those are my brothers, my sisters, the ones that I save. And so if you're going through a hard time right now, can I just be honest with you? Can you just understand that Jesus knows exactly where you are? He's not offended by you. If you're hurting, he's hurting with you. Why? Because he loves you. You're his. And this is what he tells Saul here. He's like, listen, you're persecuting me. And he said, this is Saul talking, who are you, Lord? Now, we have a little bit of a grammatical error here because the Lord here, not saying the Bible's wrong, but this is grammatical because he doesn't have Jesus as Lord. So this needs to be a lowercase Lord because he thinks that it's some other version of a God. He doesn't understand this to be Jesus. Here's the problem in the modern day church. We have a lot of people in this room, or some people in this room, some people outside of this room, some people that go to church. When they see God, they don't see him as capital letter Lord in charge or giving him authority. I just have him there when I need him. Lowercase Lord. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do. Now here's what we have to see in this story. There are 4 things that I see when it comes to having a fresh start. When it starts with you having a new beginning. If you're not a believer in Jesus, everybody's story is just like the conversion of Paul. It may not be as dramatic, but what you need to see in this moment, everybody's conversion starts this way. The first thing that we see in the conversion of Saul is that there's an interruption, is there not? He's on a task going somewhere and God shows up in the middle of nowhere on a road unexpectedly. Saul wasn't expecting this whatsoever. It just happened to be that time and that place that God shows up.
You can't predict it. I can tell you my own personal story. I fell asleep through my dad's sermon. But after Dad said amen, the Spirit got a hold of my heart and said, listen, Sam, you're not saved. Like, there was an interruption that happened. There has to be a moment in time where you can look back and say, you know what? I was going this way and God showed up. He revealed some things. He showed me my lostness. He showed me what I was doing. And we see this in Paul and Saul. He's walking and all of a sudden God shows up and says, listen, I'm no longer going to allow you to go this direction. I'm going to change your direction. For every person in here, the first step to salvation has to start with you realizing that the way that you are going was opposed to God. You cannot be the same person today that you were before you were saved. If there's not been a true conversion of the heart or an interruption of what God has showed you in your life, you truly have never been saved. Now, some of you have the same story as me. You're going to go, well, I grew up in a church. This is all I know. This is all I've been a part of is the church. There still has to be a moment where you realize that you and your perfection or your ability to be moral or okay is not going to stand up when you stand before Jesus, because the Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. And because of that sin, listen, I know for some of you, like, this is basic ABCs of salvation. Some of us need to be reminded how broke you were. How much saving Jesus had to do to make you right. There's not a thing in you that you can bring to God as collateral and say, okay, God, this is what I bring to the table. And you're like, whatever. Because if God doesn't interrupt the direction of your life, you've never been saved. And people get upset with me and they'll say, well, Pastor Sam, you make salvation seem so hard. You know, it's actually simple. You need Jesus. And then there's people in here like, well, Pastor Sam, like, we're past that. We need to get on from that. If we ever get on from preaching Jesus being the only way, the truth, and life, we need to find a different place to go. Because here, we're always going to point you to that greater relationship where that interruption took place, where Jesus said, out of my way, I'm taking over. That's what we see in the life of Saul. God goes, ain't going this way anymore. We see an interruption. You know what the second thing that we see? And I think this is probably the greatest question that Saul can ask. You see it? See it right here? What does he say? Who are you, Lord? Because what I tend to find when it comes to people and their relationship with God, when God interrupts, the first thing that comes is like, how do I get out of this? They start flipping over to, well, I'll start doing this better and this better and this better and this better. They don't ask the question, like, what is this Jesus? Why do I need this Jesus? And that's exactly what Paul does. He gets interrupted as he's going to do what he's going to do. And God says, listen, no more. And then he asks the question, well, who are you, Lord? Having a great definition of Jesus will change your life every time. Because the Jesus that's taught in churches nowadays is not the Jesus of the Bible. And I know some of you are going to be shocked and awe when I say that. You can go to a lot of churches that don't preach Jesus the way that we preach Jesus. Not saying that we're better at preaching Jesus than other people, but I'm going to tell you, there are people that have softened Jesus in what he actually tells you to do. Because you can't just go to church and make it to heaven. You can't just show up and pretend as if Jesus is not going to see that. You may be able to fool me, but I'm going to tell you, there's a day coming, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says that all people will stand bare and naked and give an account to the one that laid his life down for us. Nobody gets to get past Jesus when they die. Every person will have to ask that same question. Who was Jesus to you? He's either Lord or Savior, or he's just like, well, it's some guy that I followed and I went to church. Church doesn't get you to heaven. It's when Jesus becomes everything in you, through you, and for you, that he laid his life down so that you could have life. That's the Jesus that I want to define you. It can't be some mythical idea that we go, well, I want Jesus to be this. It has to be that Jesus took my sins, went to a grave, came back alive. Why? Because he's the only way that I could have got to heaven. No other place, no other name, no other caliber, no other critique I can give it than Jesus just saved me. Because look at how Jesus answers Paul's request. Who are you, Lord? What's the first thing that he says? I love that he does this because if you know anything about the original language, I am is a big word. When Moses goes to say, well, who should I say that sent me? And God says, tell him, I am who I am sent you. I am being the only true God. Jesus starts his statement with Saul, I am Jesus, which would have been him saying, I am God's son, the deliverer that he promised to people. The thing that you're fighting against, the thing that you think that you know so much about, your way it makes sense and it's going to lead to destruction, the problem that's getting in the way is because you're thinking that law leads to righteousness with God. I'm the only way. I am Jesus. And here's the third thing that I see about his conversion that's so special. We see that Paul is convicted. We don't see it in this story, but we see it when he's talking to King Agrippa. Now, if you just got time, turn with me, Acts 26. Acts 26, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's been begging for a while to talk to King Agrippa, and this is the way, the tactic that he used to get to the heart of King Agrippa. He's going to tell him about his own conversion. Starting in verse 12, it says this, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on one way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, or ask for it, why are you persecuting me? And then Jesus follows the statement when he's talking about the very things that he is doing. Listen to this. It's important that you see this. He's talking about his own testimony. He's talking about what happens when you begin to get interrupted, you begin to interrogate, you begin to ask the right questions. Jesus will show you some things. Jesus says a statement that's left out of Acts chapter 9 that Paul is going to add to the story. Jesus says something to him. He says, why is it hard for you to kick against the goats? Why is that so important? Well, because I'm not really a farmer or a rancher. To make an oxen move, you would have this pointy stick and you would poke the cow or the heifer or what do you call them? Steer? I don't know. You'd poke that delicious ribeye. You'd poke it. All right? And it would get it to go. But a lot of times they got tired of getting poked with this and they would kick against it, which would cause more injury to it. Paul, talking about his own relationship with Jesus, he said, Jesus looked at me and said, Paul, why are you continuing to kick against the goat? What is he talking about? Well, he's been interrupted. He's interrogated. Who are you, Jesus? And Jesus is going to tell him something. He's going to say, listen, why do you continue to pretend like you're doing the right thing? Conviction should be the next step in that relationship with God. You should be convicted of sin. It's like kicking against the goats. God says to him, what about Stephen? You were okay with him dying on my behalf. And you can begin to look at all these things that he's terrorizing the church over and over and over again. He's like, Paul, I don't know how many ways and how many different times I've tried to tell you to stop, but this is the only way that you're going to pay attention. You have to see yourself for who you are. Most Christians or most people in the American church, they don't want to see themselves for who they really are. They just want to see a way out of who they are. Does that make sense? They just want to feel better about themselves tomorrow when I wake up. The truth is, the greatest part of God's love towards me is that he allows me to feel my wrong. He allows me to feel my persecution, how I've treated the name of God, how I see myself is very important to my salvation, because until I can see that I'm the problem, I can never truly have salvation. This is what Paul's talking about. The reason he keeps prodding me and poking me and I'm kicking against this is he was trying to show me that you can't make yourself right. You can't pick yourself up. You can't do anything about your sin. Only I can. And until you see yourself the way that I see you, you can never have a part of me. So he's like, Paul, you're kicking against it. And for some of you in here, listen, you're trying everything to get rid of conviction but Jesus. Your New Year's resolution is like, I'm going to get in church more. That's good. I applaud you. But it will never change you. For some of you, you become so good at masking your sin You have a Sunday face and you have a Monday face. True? You have a Sunday face where you can come in and be like, hey, how's it going? Like for some of you, you came in late. I'm picking you out, Joel. Yeah, well, probably you're getting yelled at, right? Okay? I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but man, I've come into church before. Me and Leanne have just... We have, haven't we? And a minute I walk in the room, hey, how's it going? I turn into that Sam. And as soon as the door shuts, noon here, get over there, it's like... We've become so good at just masking it. Pretending. Paul says it best. He's eventually going to write this. He's going to write to the church at Corinth. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, not everyone who runs a race wins a race, but run in such a way to win the prize. And then he says, finally, down in verse 27, he says, I say all these things, lest I become disqualified. He says, because he knows. He's a person who followed the 613 laws of God. He was doing everything he possibly could to try to make himself look good unto God. He was trying to clean up his mess. He was trying to make his way. And Paul says it. If I wouldn't have ever had that encounter with Christ where I was interrupted and I was interrogated and I was convicted, man, I'm going to tell you right now, I would have been disqualified. I would have did all the right things only to get the wrong prize. And my greatest fear as your pastor being in this church is that you guys will hear a lot of things, but you won't do any of it. You're good hearers of the word. You're horrible doers of the word. Some of you in here, you've played the game of Jesus over and over and over again, and you're scared to death for that day where that heart beats the last time and you're standing before an almighty God because you really don't know if he's going to accept you into his kingdom because doubt has ruled your life from day one because it's not been about Jesus taking your place. It's been about you trying to clean up all the mess all the time. And you come to God just hoping. See, this is why conviction is so important for us to understand freedom. If you can understand that you can't clean it up, if you can understand that you're a hot mess, that there's not one person in here that's going to do it right, that every person that you look across, that you see in this room, needs Jesus. Paul's life didn't change until he realized, man, I was kicking against the goats. God was trying over and over and over again to get my attention, but I wouldn't allow him to have it. For some of you, man, you've been sitting here week in and week out. You're kicking against the goats. God's been calling you and drawing you and showing you things that you've never seen before, but you keep just putting it off as, well, this will all go away. But conviction is your friend. It's the thing that makes you realize that you need a Savior. Not just good morals. Paul sees this. And then the last thing that we see, if we keep reading this, it says that they led him into Damascus where he was blind for 3 days. And verse 10 says that God shows up, talks to this guy named Ananias. We'll get to that. But we see in those 3 days that he's fasting, he's praying. He's praying like he's never prayed before because he was a stout in Judaism. He would have prayed 3 times a day. He would have known the Shema. He would have said these prayers over and over and over again. But now prayers have changed. Something's different. What's different is that he's resigned his position of persecuting the church and he's put himself in subjection and submission to Jesus. That's the last sign of true freedom in Christ Jesus. And when you're resigned to say, you know what, I can't do it any longer, and you submit those things unto Jesus. That's the 4 things we see in his conversion. But look what happens. We see another part of the story, and it's important. We've got to get through this. And now there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. Which is really cool. I mean, he's thinking, wow, the Lord's talking to me. I'm really something big in the kingdom of God. But listen to what God's going to say to him. He says, rise and go to Straight Street. Now, we got to pause. This is not like calling out homosexuality here, okay? This is just a street named Straight. Now, I will say that I own a house on 202 South Straight Street, okay? That was too far. So rise. You aren't laughing at that. That's funny. Rise, go to the street called Straight,
and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarshish named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in to lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13. But Ananias answered. Now, can I just be honest with you? Once you get saved, the thing that God tells us to do is that we go and we tell. We have to be great evangelists. So God's calling Ananias to be an evangelist, to step out of his comfort zone and to go to this guy named Saul of Tarshish. Now, here's his response back to God. God says, you're going to go to Saul and I'm going to give you power. He's blind. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. Now, how many of us, God's called us to do something, this is the same thing that we say to him. God, in theory, this sounds like a good plan, but I'm not really up for it. He says, in theory, it sounds good, but I've heard about this man, and he has come in and laid his hands on so many that he might, I've heard many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, so he has a good idea, he has a good frame of why he's not going to do this. This guy is dangerous. It would be like you going about 10 years ago, God calling you to go to Islamabad. There's a fortress just outside of there with 18-foot walls. You're going to knock on that door. You're going to get interrogated. And inside, you're going to go tell Osama bin Laden about me. See, this doesn't roll over Ananias. He's like going, okay, listen, this guy's dangerous. Like one bad word. This doesn't sound like it from you, Lord. And for some of us in here, that's been kind of our story. It's like God's called us to do things, and we always say, well, God, this doesn't really sound like something you would call me to do because I really don't have any special interest that way. Ananias throws out a great PowerPoint for why he's not going to do this, and God says this to him, listen to this, it's crazy. But the Lord said to him, and God doesn't beat around the bush, go. Our greatest struggle in the church is evangelism. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've really told somebody about your Jesus? When's the last time you personally have had a conversation with somebody about what Jesus did in your life? You talked about your conversion, and God's led you to speak to somebody. When's the last time you've had an open conversation about what your Jesus has done for you? See, this is the problem, is everybody wants to invite people to church, but that's not what God called us to do. He said, go and tell. The command wasn't don't go and see. It was go and tell. Friend Ananias, he's like, Lord, there's a lot of reasons why I'm not going to do this. And God says, go. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Pause the story. We got to get out of here. I know. God tells him to go. God doesn't give him a PowerPoint by to say, okay, you're going to be good with this. What God says to him is he talks about the future of Saul, who we know his name's going to change from ask for it to Paul, which means little. Don't tell me what I'm going to do with Saul. He's my instrument. He's my child. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And I'm going to fulfill it and see it. Somebody here needs to hear this. There's somebody in here that realizes, they think, man, there's no way God could save somebody like me. There's no way God could use somebody like me. There's no way God's going to turn the table like that. I mean, there's no way he could use me. Sometimes the greatest instruments in life are those that have the hardest past. God says, why don't you bring that to me and see what I can do? Stop making excuses why I'm not going to use you and just let me use you. He's like, listen, if you want to see something happen, I'm going to be the one that starts it. And this is what God's telling Ananias, like, don't tell me what I did to him on the road to Damascus.
What I put in him is good enough for you, for me. I've already got it planned. I'm going to use him in so many different ways. How do we know that God's going to use him? 13 of the 27 books we know that Paul writes. Two of them are outstanding that we don't know who wrote them, but we're pretty sure Paul wrote them. The whole entire New Testament after the four Gospels, after Acts, starts with what? Everything is about Paul and his missionary journeys. The three times that he went on these and all the people that he led to the Lord. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that got saved. Not because Saul was awesome. It's because God changed him and gave him a name called Paul. You're going to be little and I'm going to be big and people are going to see that and their hearts are going to be changed. It started with something small that God was like, I've got it all worked out. So don't take your little bitty excuse of why you don't want to be used by God. He's going to laugh at you and say, listen, I didn't tell you to stop. I told you to go. I got big plans. And I would just love for one person in here today to accept that plan that God's given them. I would love for one person in this room to say, you know what, I'm tired of what everybody else says. I ain't listening to that no more. I'm just going to go. What I love, Ananias shows up, and it's kind of funny because 17 says, so Ananias departed and he entered the house and he laid his hands on him, and this is what he said. Now I think Ananias is like scared out of his mind. Amen. So I don't see Ananias saying it this way, Brother Saul, what up, my dog? I don't see this. I see this scared little boy like, Brother Saul. Y'all see it? I see it. Like, I saw the Lord appeared to you on the road by which you came and he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be. Let's pray. Amen. I'm leaving. I see it. But the Bible says that he did what God told him to do. No matter your fear, your concern, do you not think that God already had that in the equation when he told you to go? Whew, that's deep. Your fear and your concern, which is probably right, do you not think that God already had that in the works when he sent you? But Ananias does what God calls him to do, and look what happens. And immediately, something like scales, I guess he had some fish eyes, and immediately... Scales, I don't know. And then immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. When you've been interrupted, interrogated, convicted, and you've resigned to the authority of Christ, the next step is always, listen, we talk about this, baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is always your first step. It's you telling the world, I know that I got in the way and Jesus had to step in. Watch this. He was baptized. Here's the third thing. You ready? For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. The man that came to discredit Jesus is now in the synagogue preaching, Jesus is the Son of God. What does that show me? When you've truly been radically saved and changed by Jesus, your whole life will flip. Now, for some of us, it's not going to be as dramatic as other people. But you cannot be the same person and be in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus leaves people, or Jesus doesn't leave people the way that he found them. He changes them and makes them new. For Saul, he gets up in the middle of the hardest place. Think about this. The place that doesn't want to see him. The synagogues. He goes there and he proclaims what he was there to destroy. So you go into your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, and telling them the good news of Jesus shouldn't be that hard because it's not near as hard as Saul standing up in front of all these people that hate him and saying, listen, I've changed everything because Christ is it. So they were amazed, of course. Is this not the man who had created havoc on Jerusalem for all those who call upon that name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound back to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now watch what happens. Verse 23, and we're done. When many days had passed, you know why I think that's important? Because you may not be a Bible student, but a lot of scholars will say there's 3 years between verse 22 and verse 23. And when many days had passed, look what happened. The Jews plotted to kill him. Can I tell you why there's a 3 year gap between 22 and 23? Because for some of y'all, this is what's happening. You said yes to Jesus. God has changed you. But you're hearing the same voices that Paul heard. Just a phase. The reason it was 3 years is because nobody expected Paul to continue in this. They thought that he was too much ingrained in the Sanhedrin. He had to give all that back. His name was going to be mocked. And he'll get tired of his name being mocked. He'll go back to it. So for 3 years, they kept thinking this guy was going to get over his salvation. He never does. After 3 years, like, listen, he's the biggest target to what we're trying to shoot at. He's the one that's causing all the problems with the religious laws versus this Jesus. He's now the main instigator of all this. He's the problem. Now we've got to kill him. Why does this make sense to some of us? Because what God is doing is not going to happen over a day. It's going to be a process of things happening and you being faithful and you doing things for the Lord. Why? Because that's how a fresh start starts. It doesn't start with you being awesome today. It starts with you taking one step, which is the first step. And that's the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Knowing that every step is not founded in your ability or what you can do. It's founded in the fact that you're planted in Christ Jesus. And the more you surrender to Him, the more you're going to have opportunity, and the more people are going to be confounded, like, listen, what's wrong with this person? Why are they so different? Why are they so changed? And from the bottom of your heart, you can scream, because I was interrupted by Jesus. I had a way that I was going, but He said, that ain't the way to go. I said, I'm going to do this. He said, you ain't going to do that. You're going to do this. I surrendered to Him. And after 3 years, I mean, they were like, he ain't going back on this. The amazing thing about Paul's conversion, he never lost the thrill of it. He couldn't help but tell it. Can I ask one question to you and then we'll be done? Where's your conversion at in your life? Is it with having children? Graduating? Getting that big job? On your list of top things, where's your conversion? When Jesus interrupted you? I can help you understand it. Have you told somebody about that? Have you sit around in a circle and just talked about how good God's been for you? That He interrupted? See, for Paul, man, it was like the greatest day in my life was the road that I walked, that I thought it was the day that I'm going to make a name for myself going all the way to Damascus. It turned into being the day that everything changed. Me like a stranger. Jesus just shows up and changes me. Is that your story? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just one simple